There's a growing field of jobs in our society, and it's a job that a lot of people, when you hear the title, you're not even sure exactly what these people do. But right now in America, you hear advocacy all over the place. You've got victims advocacy, and there's advocates in the schools, and there's advocacy for, you know, in government, all over the place. You hear this title of advocates. But you've got to ask, what is an advocate? Like, I think when you hear it in all sorts of different situations, it means very different things. And so I first came into the term of an advocate when my wife and I were in the foster care system. And if you happen to have the situation where DHS took your kids from you and put them in foster care, you were given an advocate to help you walk through the steps that it was going to take for you to get your children back and prove that you were a safe home for your children. On the flip side, as the foster parents, we were told that we were basically advocates for the children. So children are small, sometimes they're afraid to be in court, but they might say things at home. So we were supposed to take what the child wanted and what the child was saying and make sure that their voice was heard as well. I heard somebody was telling me that right now you can hire a financial advocate. A financial advocate is somebody who can help you with all the matters of your money that can be very confusing. So these people tend to be hired right now for those who are older and having more mental challenges managing things, and maybe they don't have family to help them. And so they help them make sure that they pay their taxes and maintain, get their car tags paid for on time so that they aren't driving around without their license plate renewed. They make sure their bills are paid and that everything is managing the cash flow in and the cash flow out works, and they're not writing checks that the bank account can't handle. And it's very expensive. But if you need help through the complicated aspect of managing your finances, you can pay somebody to be your financial advocate who helps you navigate all of that complexity. Here's a third example of an advocate is in health advocacy. Somebody in this church was telling me that they have a family member who ended up with a 2-week stint in the hospital. And when you're in the hospital, if you've been there, nurses and doctors come in and they talk kind of fast and they use big words, and maybe you're medicated and you don't really know what's going on. And so that's why it's important to have somebody that you can trust who's in that room with you. And this person was telling me for 2 weeks, essentially, they slept in the hospital with their family member, so that they were there to hear what every doctor said and what every nurse said. And when the third shift nurse said, hey, you should be worried, you know, watching these things, and then, you know, perhaps on the monitor you see numbers shifting, you can tell the first shift nurse, hey, we were told to be concerned about this and we watched this happen. Should we be doing something? And they're speaking up on the behalf of their family member. And then after that person got out of the hospital, they asked their family member, will you please come to the doctor's appointments with me? Because I don't remember what I heard while I was in the hospital. And some of it's confusing. And it's really helpful if you're there at the appointments with me to help me hear it and understand it and process it. And so there's this person came alongside their family member through this entire ordeal and all the confusion and all the complexity. And I think it's really a great picture for us as we go into our passage today of understanding what an advocate is and what an advocate does. You see, life is very complicated, but having an advocate helps make it easier. It helps you to navigate the difficulties of life. And so today, as we are continuing our series where Jesus is teaching his disciples in the upper room the night before he is about to be murdered on a cross, he tells them that he is sending to them and to us by an extension the advocate, the one who is to come and help and remind and come alongside, just as we described in these examples that maybe we can relate to a little bit more. And today's going to be a little bit different. So as we've been going through this passage, we've been going chunk by chunk. But what Jesus does here is actually in a three-chapter section in verses 14 through 16, he comes back to teaching on who the advocate is five different times. Just like two verses here and a verse there and two verses here. And so rather than just marching through the passage and us repeatedly coming back to similar material, what we're doing is we're taking all five of those passages about the advocate, and we're going to hit them all today in this message, okay? And so what I'd like to do before we begin is I want to just read to you these five passages together. So it'll be hard to follow in your Bibles. If you want to open to John chapter 14, you are invited to do so, and I will tell you where we're going to be. I'm going to pull out my readers so that we can do this together. Okay. So in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." Down in verse 26 of chapter 14. "But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." Do you hear that connection piece there? In chapter 15, verse 26, "But I will send you the advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me." 16, verse 5. "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." In verse 13 of chapter 16, "When the Spirit of truth," there's that title again, "comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me." So that's a lot. Maybe you heard some themes that are repeated over and over. Advocate, advocate, Spirit of truth, Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that. But the first title here that we see in my translation says advocate. The Greek there is parakletos, okay? In English, we call it the paraclete. We just take that Greek word and we change the pronunciation a little bit because we're better, and we say he's the paraclete, okay? And how did we get there? Well, what does this paraclete mean? So para means alongside, and cleat means in Greek is called. So it's the one who is called alongside. And that's why in the NIV and the NLT translations, it uses the word advocate. If you have an ESV Bible, it says helper. Many translations say counselor. The old King James said comforter. And so there's all these English words. And the problem is none of them fit what a paraclete is perfectly. So in 1611, when King James wrote comforter, it worked better because they saw that as a lot more than just somebody who rubbed your back when you were sad and said, it'll be okay. And when you hear counselor, some people think like marriage counselor or camp counselor, and they're just there to give you good advice. The term helper fits better, but it's so broad and generic. And so that's why I like that picture of the advocate. It's the one who comes alongside to lead you, to guide you, to give you the information that you need to make better choices. And so of all the options, I like that word advocate, but some people say, I just use paraclete, because in English, we don't have a word that fits it perfectly. And so we've got this paraclete who's going to come. And then what we see in these passages is that the paraclete is part of the Trinity of God. Last week, we talked about how Jesus and the Father are two parts of the Trinity. But obviously, Trinity, tri, means that there's a third part. And here's where the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, comes in. So last week we saw that Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son. And now we have the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says he will send us the Spirit. And the Spirit comes from the Father, and he speaks what Jesus tells him to speak, and he speaks what he hears the Father say. We have all this language, and even our next point of what's said is that we've got both the Spirit of truth and the Holy Spirit point back to the Trinity. Because in the book of John, Jesus repeatedly is referred to as the truth and the life. And so the Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God who comes to us. And then we've got this Holy Spirit. When we're looking at the Old Testament, we see God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. We're standing on holy ground. We've got all of these pictures. Whenever something is holy, it's tied to God. So when you have the Holy Spirit, it is God's Spirit. That's how we know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity with Jesus the Son and God the Father. But we've got this Spirit language. And for some people, that gets a little bit scary. The old King James called him the Holy Ghost. And people think of Casper, the friendly ghost, or at least they hope he's like that. And he's just floating around, disembodied, and can move around like a ghost. But that's not actually what we see with the Spirit of God. In Genesis, in the very beginning, we see that the Spirit hovered over the deep of the waters. But that's not where he is today. The Holy Spirit resides inside of us. The Holy Spirit is embodied in God's people. He's not something to be afraid of. He's not something that we go, ooh, spooky. Also tied to that, he is not a force. We don't speak about the Holy Spirit as it. If the Holy Spirit had an email signature, it would say at the bottom, pronouns, he, him. Some of you get that joke. Okay, the Holy Spirit has personhood. He has a purpose. He has wants and likes and dislikes. They all line up with God as part of the Trinity. But we don't just say it, we say he or him when we speak about the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. So if that's who this Holy Spirit is, that Jesus says, I am sending him to you, well, what is the role? What is he going to do when he's here? We saw five different things that he's going to do in these five passages. First, in chapter 14, verse 26, it said he would teach and remind us, or remind the disciples, of Jesus' teaching. Like that person in the hospital room who doesn't remember everything that the doctors and the nurses said, Jesus is like, look, for 3 years, I've been telling you a lot. You've been drinking from a fire hose, and it's okay if you don't remember everything, because I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of different things that I said. In fact, after Jesus' resurrection, there's a place where John says, and we remembered that this is what Jesus had said before he died. But they didn't say 1 + 1 = 2 until after it happened, and the Holy Spirit brought it to their mind. He reminds us when we read the Bible in the morning, we go, wow, that's really good. And then we close it, and then life happens. And if I asked you, well, what did you read today? There's a good chance you'll say, I don't remember. But the role the Holy Spirit has is that when you come to a situation where what you read applies, he goes, hey, remember, remember, you saw this just earlier today. This applies here. Now do what you know you're supposed to do here. He brings Jesus' teaching to mind when we need to remember it. The second thing he does is he testifies about Jesus. How do people become Christians? Because the Holy Spirit is doing a work in their lives. Yes, we, even in this passage, I skipped the verse, but it says the Holy Spirit testifies, and so are you supposed to testify about me? We have a role of speaking the message of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus to others. But the Holy Spirit does something that we can't do in working inside a person's heart, that when they hear you talk about Jesus and forgiveness of sin and that shame is taken away, something inside of them just goes, yes, I want that. I need that. That's the Spirit of God beginning to do its work in somebody's heart and testifying to what God can do for them in their lives. The Holy Spirit has this massive part in bringing people to faith and bringing them to that place where they make that decision and say, yes, I want that. We also see in chapter 16, verse 8, it says that he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees thought they had it all figured out. And the sinners were everybody who didn't follow the law perfectly to the letter. And they were the righteous ones who knew what was going on, and their judgment was perfect, and Jesus needed to die. You see how the Pharisees had everything wrong. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to show them that they're in the wrong about all of this, how they view sin, and that we can somehow make it all right on our own by doing our best job, pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. It's not how it works. We need forgiveness of sin. Our righteousness is not because we're so good on our own, but because Jesus goes to the Father and he gives us his righteousness in this exchange that happens. That judgment, ultimately, Jesus should not be the one who's judged. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. It's ultimately the liar, the deceiver, Satan, who has been judged already, is what Jesus says in this passage if you go and you read through these chapters. So the Holy Spirit is showing that the world's view of all these things is upside down. But more than that, he speaks to us. To the disciples, he tells them what's right. In chapter 16, verse 13, it says that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. So if you're a follower of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit, he's showing you this is what's wrong. This is what's not to believe. This is what's true. This is where you need to set your mind. This is how you need to understand how this spiritual reality actually functions. He's saying, this is wrong, this is right. And ultimately, in chapter 16, verse 14, he says his job is to glorify Jesus. Everything the Spirit's done, the Spirit's role is about, is pointing to Jesus. All praise, glory, and honor to Jesus. We never see the Holy Spirit saying, hey, look at me, why don't I get any credit? Everything the Spirit does, he teaches them and reminds them of Jesus' teaching. He testifies about Jesus so people can come to faith and belief in Jesus. He shows the world that they're wrong about their salvation, and he points them to the truth, the way, the life, the Son, Jesus, so that Jesus is the one who is glorified. And now take note here, nothing about the Holy Spirit's role is for your glory. Nothing about the Holy Spirit is so that you can feel good about yourself. There's a group of Christians, I grew up in that church, that the role of the Holy Spirit was to show up on Sundays and give you warm fuzzies when you sang a song 11 times in a row, those seven words, over and over and over. And you just waited. And the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit was that you would just go, oh, I feel good now. I feel God's presence here. But there is nothing beyond that. Do we see that anywhere in this text? Nowhere does it say the Holy Spirit is to make you feel good about yourself. The Holy Spirit is to point you and your wicked heart towards the Son of God. That's why God has given us His Spirit. So, why is Jesus sending us the Holy Spirit? You know, we see His role, we understand His name, so we're getting an idea of like what His job is supposed to be when He comes to earth. But why does this have to happen? Well, if you recall, this whole passage begins, and we're in a series called Before I Go, Jesus is leaving them. They're terrified. They don't know how to live without their teacher. They probably already are realizing how much that they've forgotten. And Jesus is trying to say, look, I understand I'm leaving, and you guys are kind of a mess. Honestly, I know that when I am hanging on the cross, most of you are going to be hiding, and Peter's going to be denying, and Judas is going to be the reason I'm on the cross. Like, that's not a good look for them. And so He knows the disciples need help. He knows on their own, they are not going to get this figured out. And so that's why He's told them, look, don't worry, you know, don't have your anxiety, don't be troubled. I'm going to return. By the way, ask anything in My name. We talked about this in the last few weeks. You've got prayer, you can ask Me. I want to answer it for you. But He knows they need more help than that. And quite honestly, so do all of us, right? On our own. If you're trying to follow Jesus and you're like, I'm just going to white knuckle this thing and I'm just going to follow every single rule in the Bible and I'm going to make every choice right and I'm going to treat everybody with love and I'm going to do it in my own power and my own strength and my own self-control, you're going to fail. We've all failed trying to do it on our own. The disciples couldn't do it on their own. Jesus knew that. And so that's why He said, look, you need something to help you. And so I am sending you another paraclete. Well, this is actually fascinating. The very first passage, it was in 14 verse 16, where Jesus said, I am sending another paraclete. Did anybody pick that up and hear another? Who was the first? It was Jesus. Jesus was the first to come alongside of the disciples and to teach them and to guide them into truth, and to show them the way of God. That was exactly what Jesus was doing as He was walking beside the disciples for 3 years. Except He knew that He was leaving. And so He was going to give them another paraclete, another part of the Trinity, the Godhead, who knew all the truth of God, who was going to continue to lead and guide and remind them and convict them, and to testify about who Jesus was. That was His role. So basically, Jesus is saying, look, I know that I'm leaving, but I've already hired a replacement because I know you need it. And He's going to follow right behind Me. And then in verse 17 of chapter 14, it says, but you know Him because He lives with you now and later will be in you. Well, how is the Holy Spirit with them now? Well, Jesus is with them. And the Spirit of God is in Jesus. So they've been walking with the Spirit of God, living in Jesus for 3 years. But it's one thing to be with the Spirit and to see what the power of the Spirit looks like in a person's life. It's another thing to experience the power of Jesus, or the power of the Holy Spirit firsthand inside of you. And that's what Jesus is telling them. He's saying, later, when Pentecost comes, it's just going to be a few days after Jesus ascends into heaven, you will wait in Jerusalem to receive power. The Holy Spirit will reside inside of you. And from that moment of Pentecost until today and in the future, when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes inside of us. And we receive that paraclete to be with us. And then the best news here is, Jesus says he will be with you forever. Jesus came, walked this earth for 33 years, and then departed. But the paraclete will never leave. He's saying you'll never experience that loss of God leaving you again, because God in the form and the person of the Spirit is going to be in you now forever. And that's why Jesus says what's probably the most surprising verse, I think, in this entire section, is he says, it's actually better for you if I leave. Now, who would imagine that? Most people would think probably that they would give absolutely anything to have just one day with Jesus, to just have one dinner in the presence of Jesus. And meanwhile, Jesus is saying, no, 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 you don't want just, hey, if you could have dinner with one famous person from the past or present. He's like, you don't want me. You want the Holy Spirit every single day, every single dinner. That is far better for you. The Spirit of God Jesus was limited by a physical body, one place at one time. The Spirit of God is in every single one of us. As we drive out of this parking lot, and every church has its congregants drive out of their parking lots at the same time to eat at the same three restaurants. The Spirit is with us all, going out into this community, making a difference in our lives, working through us to make a difference in the lives of others. That is far better for this world. That's how the message of Jesus Christ was able to spread from just this one small geographic area all over the known world within 50, 60 years, because the Spirit of God was at work. So what does this mean for us today? You have a unique and direct access to God. Don't take that for granted. Jesus said, the world doesn't have that access. The world cannot receive him, Jesus said, because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. So some people think the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is just the Christian believes in Jesus and the non-Christian doesn't. But Jesus is saying there's actually, if you had spiritual goggles and you could see the spiritual world in the way that Jesus sees it, Christians have the Spirit of God inside of them. The world does not. Spiritually speaking, those who trust in Jesus are spiritually completely different. We have access to the very mind of God, his leading and his guiding. That GPS we talked about a couple weeks ago, trying to take us everywhere. The Spirit is with us, pointing us exactly where we need to go. But we also have to understand we're still in control of our own choices. Some people hear this message and they go, so does the Spirit just take you over? No, this is not like how movies depict demon possession, where like a person has a demon inside and then they have no control of their body or what their mind or their head spinning around on a spindle. Like when the Spirit comes inside of us, you still have control. The Spirit's going to speak to you and say, hey, you should do this. And then you have a decision to make. Am I going to obey or disobey? Am I going to act or am I going to ignore? Am I just going to go, shh, I'm going to do this on my own? Or am I going to go, okay, take a deep breath. That seems weird, but here we go. I'm going to go say this to this person. I'm going to call this person I haven't talked to in 2 years. I'm going to say, hey, we need to bury the hatchet. I'm sorry that this thing has gone sideways, but we need to put this behind us. Like the Spirit's going to challenge you to do challenging things, and he's going to be there by his strength to do it. And you have the opportunity to say yay or nay. The problem is we all have a tendency to sometimes, I don't like that, and we stifle it. I do it in my own life, and then I have to say, Jesus, forgive me. I can't do that. God has given us this divine access, and now we have a choice. What are we going to do with it? We're in control of our choices in that regard. And one of the best things about this, what this means for you, so many people have a view that God sits high up in heaven on a judge's chair, watching and taking notes of what you're doing as this distant judge. But instead, the picture we see is that even after Jesus comes to do the work that's required on the cross, Jesus and the Father then send the Spirit to come and advocate for you. So God is not judging from afar, but he's actually helping from within. That is a game changer when you understand that and you believe it. So many of us, maybe you've heard this message and you go, "Well, yeah, I understand. We've got the Holy Spirit. This is great. Wonderful." Do you believe it though? Do you recognize God is trying to help you every day and every moment to live the life he's called you to live, to help you fulfill the purpose that he made you for? He's not saying, "Hey, figure it out," because he knows you'll fall on your face. I've fallen on my face. The disciples fell on their face, and you do too. But in the Spirit's power, we have an opportunity to do what we could never do in our own strength. Ultimately, as followers of Jesus, we have an incredible opportunity to actually follow the leading of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, every day in our lives. This world is so complicated and it is so challenging, but God gives us an advocate to make it easier, to show us how to live. It's an awesome gift that God has given to us, but we have to be willing to listen and respond. And the problem is, I think there's way too many Christians who live their life with belief in Jesus, but completely untapped and unplugged from the power of God that's available. It's like if you bring in an immigrant family, refugees, that have never experienced power in their lives. They live in a tent in a remote part of Africa, and we bring them to America, and it's wonderful, and we put them in an apartment, and there's a TV sitting on the table, and there's a microwave sitting on the countertop. And there's all these gadgets that can make their life so easy that people moved in and set around the room for them. But they don't understand that those little outlets on the wall and the plugs on the back of the appliances have to be plugged in. They're living in an apartment with power, but they're still experiencing a primitive life without the ability to cook in the microwave or watch TV or do anything. Like, it's all right there, but if you don't plug it in, you don't get the benefit. There are a lot of Christians who have God and the Spirit inside of them, but they're not doing anything with it. They're not listening. They're not responding. They're trying to do it on their own. And then they're saying, "Man, I just keep falling on my face." Yes, you're going to. You have to learn to listen. Hear what the Spirit's saying. Make the courageous choice to say, "I'm going to respond. I'm going to obey. I'm going to see how this works itself out." God's given you a helper that's going to make your life so much better. But you have to listen to it. The advocate can tell you everything you're supposed to do. But if you don't actually do it, it's not for any benefit whatsoever. Jesus wants more for you. He wants you to gain the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter, the counselor, who he has sent on your behalf. That's what Christian living is for. He knew the disciples were scared out of their minds. He knew that they needed assistance. And his response, as he said repeatedly, over and over and over, "I'm sending you a paraclete. I'm sending you the one to come alongside. You have one who comes from God, who's come alongside of you to help." Listen, respond, and experience the power of God in your lives. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?